as well. So if you have your Bible, the words are on the screen. Would you join me as we make this confession together? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7? 2 Samuel chapter 7. I think it's about the 10th book there in the Bible. But 2 Samuel chapter 7. And just again, for those of you who've been with us the last few weeks, we're in a series on the life of David. And if you haven't been here, it's okay. We'll jump right in, but I'll give you a little bit of background. David is one man in Scripture that God gave the testimony, he has a heart for me. Now, of course, many did and many do today, but he had that testimony by God, and he is actually mentioned more in Scripture than any other man. And if we ask, well, why is David mentioned so much in the Bible? It's because of his heart for the Lord. His heart for the Lord made him a worshiper and influenced him as not only a worshiper, but as a shepherd and as a warrior and as a king. So over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at characteristics of a heart for the Lord, and we've seen how we can grow more like him as this good shepherd. When we have quality fellowship with him, we saw 3 ways Jesus is a shepherd to us. And then last week, as a warrior, we focused on 3 truths that we can apply to our spiritual battles now. And I'll give you the website because I put all the notes on there so you can look at them anytime, or at least through the series. So the website is just the initials of the church, CLM, and the word family. It's in your bulletin too. So clmfamily.org. In the header there, it says from the pastor. If you click that link, you'll see the last 3 messages. And Lord willing, today, later, I'll have the notes from today for you if you want them, okay? So that way you can review them or look over them if you're not familiar with those. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. Let me pause there just a moment. Now, you may remember, if you've been familiar, the first king of Israel basically rebelled against God, rejected his commands, so God replaced him in time. David was anointed as king in his father's house, but it was years later before he became king, first of all over the one tribe of Judah, and then later he became king over all the tribes of Israel. After David becomes king, he has a house built in Jerusalem, and that's where it picks up now. Verse 2, it says that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God that represents God's presence dwells inside tent curtains." It was in the tabernacle. Verse 3, then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And so David, after he became king, he wanted to build a house or a temple for the Lord. And the prophet said, "God bless you, go ahead." That night, the Lord appeared to Nathan and said, "No, I'm not gonna allow David to build a house for me." I'll tell you why in a moment. God had a different plan. God said, "I'm gonna build you a house." How would you like to hear that? "Well, God, I really wanna build you a temple. I wanna build you a house. I'm not gonna allow that, but I'll build you one instead." So if you drop down still in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 29, this is what, after David heard that, David was like speechless, and he was just in the Lord's presence here, and this is what he says in verse 27. "For you, Lord of hosts," or the Lord of heaven's armies, "God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." Verse 28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. And then verse 29, now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant. And please notice how this is worded, that it may continue before you, how long? Forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, David did have, he had multiple sons, but he had one son named Solomon, and God said, I want him to be the one who'll build my house and the temple there for the Lord's presence in Jerusalem. But this promise goes beyond that building that Solomon built in Jerusalem. This promise goes to the one called the Son of David, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said, I'm going to make his house or his dynasty last forever. So David was a king. And again, some ways, this is why he's mentioned so much in the Bible, because in some ways, David points us to the one who is the Son of David, Jesus the Messiah. David was king, but Jesus is the true king. And that's the message this morning. I really want to center in on this time that we have. Jesus is the true king. Would you say that with me? Jesus is the true king. So Solomon built a temple or a house for the Lord in Jerusalem. Jesus is building a temple today all over the world in the hearts of his followers everywhere. And it's a dwelling place for his spirit. So in Jerusalem, there was a place where God's presence dwelt. But God is not limited to buildings. He even told David, the heaven of heavens can't contain me. You can't. I didn't ask you to build me a house, but I appreciate it. This is what he said. I'm going to give you credit because it was in your heart. But I won't allow it, but I'm going to raise up a son for you. So this morning, I just like to take this time to center on what difference does it make knowing Jesus as king to us personally? What difference does knowing Jesus as king make to us personally? And there are two ways here. And I would like to ask you to join me in Psalms 89. I'll come back to 2 Samuel, but Psalms 89 really goes into this in more detail because this is found throughout Scripture. From that point in 2 Samuel 7, throughout Scripture, there is the prophecy of Jesus being the true king who would come. In Psalms 89, Jesus, I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll read the verses. Jesus is the king of the new covenant. There are two ways that it makes a difference to us, or it can, if we know him personally as king. Jesus is the king of the new covenant. Covenant is not a word we use a lot in our culture and society. We're familiar with contracts, but covenant is a sacred agreement. It's a commitment. And God established covenants as a basis for how we relate to him and how we relate to one another. Christianity is a covenant relationship. If we are not in covenant with the Lord, we can't genuinely say we are Christian. Now, we can say it, but we must be in covenant with him in order for it to be true. There's another covenant relationship for us. What's our earthly covenant? Marriage is a covenant relationship. You guys, that's exactly right. I don't know if I should tell that. I don't know if I ever told them this or not. Jesus and Maria. But since you're here this morning, you did a lot of work here before we carpeted and got everything prepared, even on that day before your wedding. As we had to run home and get ready. And so grab my Bible, and I have a book, Pastor's Manual for Weddings. Do you remember?
Yeah.
So we get in place, and we're in the service. And I go through the message and get to the point of the vows, and I go to open my pastor's book of weddings to get the vows out, and I grab the pastor's book for funerals in my haste. And thank God they are still alive and still married and doing. And I just had to act like I was reading and wing it. And thankfully, I knew the vows well enough. No one was the wiser.
Good job.
But I have thought about that. And in a sense, if we really want to be in covenant and close, doesn't it mean that we have to die to ourselves to come into that new life of bond and relationship? So maybe in thinking about of Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, to bring us into the new covenant, then he said, if you want to be my follower, then take up your cross too and follow me. So we're in covenant together. This is the new covenant. It really goes into it in Psalms 89 as a prophecy before Jesus was even born. It says in Psalms 89, verse 3, God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Do you see how is that covenant is going on forever? Then if you drop down to verse 20, we pick up there, it says, again, God says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. Now, just see how these words go beyond our earthly king. Verse 22 says, the enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn or his power shall be exalted. Verse 25, I also will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Does that sound familiar? The highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I shall keep with him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed, those who follow him, also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Outside of Christ, we really have no covenant relationship with the Lord, and we are cut off from these new covenant blessings that Jesus died on the cross to inaugurate and provide for us. Let me ask you to just write this scripture down. I'll read it for you or read it to you, because Ephesians 2:12 tells us what our state, our true spiritual state is like if we are not in covenant with the Lord. It says this, Ephesians 2:12, that at the time, speaking about before we come to salvation to know the Lord, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens or separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. See, outside of Christ, we have no real hope of the forgiveness of all of our sins. Outside of Christ, we have no hope of God's presence and power in us right now, because we need his presence and power to live in this life. Thank God for heaven, but we need him right now. And without, outside of Christ, we really have no hope of eternal life. But verse 13 says this, Ephesians 2:13, but now, would you say, but now? In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you why David couldn't build a house for the Lord. David was not allowed to build a house for the Lord because he was a man of war. God says, you've had many wars, you've shed much blood. But the son of David, the only blood he shed was his own. And the blood he shed cleanses us from all sin and brings us into this new covenant that he provided for us. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, that he shed his blood for us. If you just hold your spot there for a moment, I'll read a couple more verses. In fact, why don't you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you would. Let me just share this while you're turning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, because it was the life's blood of Jesus as a ransom that he paid to rescue us from sin and death, spiritual death or the condemnation of hell. Jesus opened the blessings of the new covenant to us, and I'll share just at least one with you here in a moment. And these blessings we're to remember when we share communion, like next week or whenever it is. Whenever we share communion, what did Jesus say about the cup? This cup is a new covenant in my blood. We're to remember the blessings of the new covenant and thank God as we remember him and share this time together when we come to the table of the Lord. In the new covenant, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Yes, thank God. Let me read you this scripture in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. I'll just read them to you. We'll put them on the screen because I want to read them from the New Living Translation. The Bible says this, verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We all know that, don't we? The weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank God. Verse 4, he did this so that the just or righteous requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Notice not by us, fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. The new covenant, whereas the old covenant was based on our performance, if you want to say it that way, or our obedience is a better word. The new covenant is based on Christ's obedience and its righteousness that is granted to us by faith in Jesus as Lord. So he is the true king, and he is the king of the new covenant. And we enter this new covenant and God's kingdom by repentance of sin. Repentance is a good word. It's not a bad word. And it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime event. Repentance and faith are lifestyles of followers of Jesus. Because we come to the Lord through repentance, that's being willing to turn from unbelief, to have all of our faith in Jesus as the one who loved us, died on the cross to pay for our sins, 3 days later came back to life, and we confess him as Lord and King. That's how we enter the new covenant. But in our daily walk with the Lord, y'all know we still fall short at times. And thank God, we can repent and receive God's forgiveness by faith and stay close to the Lord. I have allowed condemnation over the years, especially years ago, to rob me of fellowship with the Lord because I believed Satan's lies instead of the truth of God's word. And I wonder how many people are like that today. Thank God for the new covenant. I just come today and say, Lord, thank you. I believe you did it for me, and I thank you, and I just want to stay close to you. That doesn't make me want to sin. It makes me want to make it right quickly when I do sin because I don't want to break my fellowship with the Lord. So not only is Jesus the king of the new covenant, secondly, and this I'll just make this the last one, Jesus is also king of new beginnings. He's the king of the new covenant, and he's the king of new beginnings. I've come to appreciate this so much. There was a season in my life, my family got out of church, and growing up, I'm not faulting anyone. I could have gone to church. I found someone to take me or whatever, and my parents would have encouraged that, I'm sure. But because of an issue, something in the church, we ended up leaving, and so I was out of fellowship. No real Christian influence at the time. I thank God for the foundation I had, though, that helped me. But that was in some teenage years where I definitely was out of fellowship with the Lord, and I was just it was going through a rough time there. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is the king of new beginnings because I've experienced that new beginning. And not just when I was 18 to come back into fellowship with the Lord, but I experienced, the Bible says it like this, that it's by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new, how often? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I thank God that that season is not my only season. And I'm in a new season. And I'm in a new day. And I thank God for new beginnings. I love it. And that I believe that just keeps us free from the devil's accusations and condemnation meant to push us away from God rather than running to him and saying, Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to me. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Won't read every verse, but let me just give you a little background before I read these. 2 Samuel chapter 9. After David was king, Saul was killed, the king, and three of his sons. One of those sons was a great friend of David. They had a covenant friendship together. His name was Jonathan. And after David was king, Jonathan said, isn't there anyone I can show the kindness of the Lord to? And Jonathan, he was killed, but he had a son named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, when he was 5, was paralyzed, and he was unable to walk. And let me just, again, just to give you that little bit of background, let's look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That's important. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Notice it was God's kindness he wanted to show through him. "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" So he wants to extend favor and kindness to a friend who had passed away. Maybe he has a child, and he finds out that Jonathan had a son, and he could not walk. And here's how he described himself. This is in verse 8. He saw himself as a dead dog. I learned years ago that adult problems, I guess you might want to say it that way, I say wounds. Adult wounds often are childhood wounds that have never been healed. And this took place when he was 5 years old. And I'm not trying to read more into the text of God's word than is here, but as a child, we can remember, and maybe from his perspective, he sees other children running around playing, and he's not able to play with the kids. And then as they start getting up into age a little bit, his friends, maybe others, they start noticing the girls, and there's some attraction, and he's unable to do, and he can't prepare maybe to be in the army or what. He would be very limited in any kind of a career at that time. And when David brought him in, Mephibosheth said, "How would you even look on such a dead dog as me?" This grown man called himself a dead dog, is how he saw himself. And we can experience wounds in life, even in childhood, that hinder us as adults. And if, especially in our relationships, if they're not healed. I was just listening to a brother yesterday sharing of how another pastor had come to him, and he was a pastor serving the Lord, but he battled anger. And it came out in his relationships. And even different ones, like those who study the brain and trauma and so forth, tell us that trauma, childhood trauma, can stay with us for life if it's not healed. But this is what I really found interesting. Like a big trauma, like someone goes through some big event or some major trauma that we think, boy, that was so terrible, there is actually a greater chance, it seems like, or a percentage of those who are healed than the ones who go through a trauma that they think isn't so big and they suppress it because it's never brought out and addressed. And I thought, wow, because that the Lord doesn't want us to live that way. And he does have the power. He said he heals the brokenhearted. But we've got to be real. We got to make an appointment with the great physician and spend a little time in fellowship with him. So in this situation, he's brought in. And if we think about Mephibosheth, think about how he saw himself. Think about how he saw God. That's so important. Part of the reason why I had such a distance in my relationship with the Lord for years was because I figured he was angry and disappointed with me because of how I failed him so much. I'm going to do better. I'm really going to do better next time. And like Peter, I meant it. But even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so, but I thought God was angry at me, just wanted to smash me. And if I really gave myself to him, he would just make me do something I didn't want to do. I've learned that he's a good father. And he only has my best interests at heart. And I can give myself completely to him. And if he calls me to do anything, just even if it's dangerous, he'll put the desire in me to do it. And I can follow his will and trust him. I'd rather be wherever it is in God's will than somewhere in some setting that I feel like I'm safe and secure, but out of God's will, because that is not safe and secure. Jesus is the true king. Would you say that with me? Jesus is the true king. So he's the king of the new covenant, and he's the king of new beginnings. If you look at this now, if you drop down to verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 5 says this. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Does anyone know what Lo-debar means? It literally means no pasture. Mephibosheth was living in a place that was barren and fruitless. And if we have a wrong perception of God and ourselves and how he sees us, we can live in that same place of spiritual barrenness and spiritual fruitfulness, but there is a king who has better for us. So he comes before, he takes him from Lo-debar, and this is what it says in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, the king said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not be afraid, do not fear, for I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Let me pause there a minute. David, the king, showed Mephibosheth favor and kindness for the sake of his dad, his covenant friend, Jonathan. The true king, Jesus, God shows us kindness and favor because of who we are in Christ. It's for Christ's sake, not even ours. The Bible teaches that in the New Testament. Then it says this, continuing on in verse 7, I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. Doesn't Jesus restore us to right relationship with God as sons and daughters of the Most High? Do you see the parallel between what King David did in a human way and what King Jesus does for us? Then it says, it says at the end of verse 7, and you're going to eat bread at my table continually. Then verse 13, last verse of that chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. Now, Jesus, the true king, takes us from the barren, fruitless places of this dark world that is perishing and brings us into his unshakable eternal kingdom. The Bible says that God is going to shake every kingdom in time, and everything, every kingdom will be shaken except one. The true king brings us into that kingdom through the new covenant. It's an eternal, unshakable kingdom. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. We get to live in the heavenly Jerusalem. The king, David, brought him in and restored all of his property, this family's property, and he ate at the king's table the rest of his life. The new covenant and the true king prepares us for us a table right even in the presence of our enemies. And then he invites us to come in and eat at this table. That speaks of fellowship. Here is the so important about this, because it's in the presence of the king that we're healed. It's in the presence of the king. Now, think about Mephibosheth. He could have said, no, I'm a dead dog. I'm not worthy. I appreciate it, but I'm going to stay. And look how he would have robbed himself. How many people loved by God, but robbing ourselves by just not simply believing and receiving the goodness of a king and coming before him to just be honest. That's the thing. We've got to have honest, genuine fellowship with him to come to him and say, Lord, I am hurting in this area. I was called names as a child, and it hurts me, and I still, anger comes up quick. I was mistreated, or I wasn't shown affection and love, and I needed that, and I feel like I'm missing something in my life, and I'm coming to you now to ask you to help me and heal me. Make me the man you'd have me to be. Make me the woman, the person, the husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad you would have me to be. God is able to do it, but we got to give him chance through fellowship. We got to come to the table. We can have a new beginning every day by being in fellowship with the Lord. And thank God for that. Because every day in full fellowship with the Lord is a new beginning. Thank God. Let me close with this. Oh, in fact, let me just give you this last scripture if you want to write it down. It's in the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You believe Jesus is the true King? Thank God. New covenant, new beginnings. New covenant, new beginnings. Would you say that with me? New covenant, new beginnings. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Thank God. Jesus is the true King. But now, let me ask you this. Is he your King? Is he your King? Is he really King, Lord of every area of your life? And if not, will you turn from your way to his today? Will you turn from unbelief and place all your faith in Jesus as your King, King of kings and Lord of lords? You know, when David was finally anointed, it was his third anointing when he was anointed as king over all Israel. I just thought about this yesterday and just thinking about it. Remember when Jesus, because the first anointing was in David's house. Remember when Jesus was born, that wise men came to his house and presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh and called him the king? And then in Jerusalem, when David was anointed just king over Judah, years later in Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified on the cross to pay for our sins, and Pilate put a sign over his head. Anyone remember what that said? King of the Jews. When Jesus comes back, the book of Revelation twice says he won't just be king over all of Israel. He's going to be king of kings and Lord of lords over all the earth. Thank God. Is Jesus your King? And if he is, then let me ask you this. Are you in fellowship with him? Maybe today you were just between you and the Lord. Look at your own life and your heart. Maybe wounds, relationships. Maybe you feel like something's hindering you from really prospering in God's will. That's not a put down. It's just an invitation from the King to say, please don't allow that. You have a King who loves you, and he heals the brokenhearted. And I want to ask, is there a step of faith, maybe a decision you can make today to be in full fellowship with the Lord? Maybe to set aside a little time to just pour your heart out to him and say, Lord, I'm hurting and I need your healing. And I'm here because I believe you can do it. Whatever your decision is today, I want to encourage you to just think about it as we get ready to close in prayer, to come into full fellowship with the Lord and this blessings of the new covenant and new beginnings. Because part of those blessings are righteousness. Are you enjoying the righteousness of God? Not in your own. That's part of what's helped me to not be condemned is I don't come to God on my own merit and effort. I come to God on the merit and effort and blood of Jesus. That's the only way I'm righteous. But I believe it, and I want to walk in it. Righteousness, peace, joy, accepting his love, not based on my goodness, on his. And his acceptance and his grace to empower us to do his will. He will use us as a testimony. We just have to be willing to follow him. Let him have his way in us and then his way through us. Please don't feel like you have to arrive. It's a lifelong journey. Enjoy the walk. Enjoy your journey with the King and stay close to him. Let's stand together. Can we just take a moment right now as we close and just between you and the Lord, if there is a place where you just, even right now, invite him in. So, Lord, I have some painful memories, even maybe not from childhood, more recent. Just to come to him and say, Lord, I don't want anything to hinder my walk with you or with others. I want to receive grace. I want to receive healing. I'm going to be honest and just pour it out to you right now and invite you in to heal. Think about Jesus as the great physician. There might be a wound. If you went to a doctor, even a physical wound, it might be bandages. You may have tried to cover it up. You have to open it for the doctor to address it. Would you just open your heart, maybe your thoughts and memories, your emotions, to him now and just allow him to come in and bring the healing balm of Gilead to bring healing to your spirit, your thoughts, your memory, your emotions, and even in your body. Father, I pray right now for each one of us, Lord. None of us have arrived. Help us, Lord, though maybe someone today senses that and this was a now word for them. I pray that you would just minister that grace to them, Lord, that you would send forth your word and bring healing. Draw them, lead them, guide them by your spirit into that place of wholeness, Christ-likeness. We just want to do it to be not just for ourselves, but for your glory and your honor, Lord, as a testimony. So help us just be real. Help us to walk it out and just trust you. We give you glory in Jesus' name.